Thank you, Brother Joe. Good morning to you. We have several missing today, but a lot of sickness going around, people traveling, but I just want to say this morning, I'm glad you're here, and it's always a sweet time, and so thankful to have the Word of God, to have a relationship with Christ, and friends, that's life. That's real meaning and real purpose, and so yeah, wonderful day, and Brother Dave informed me this morning that it's going to be 80 degrees tomorrow, so we're getting that little rhythm, you know, where hot and cold, but we don't want to be hot and cold. We want to be hot for Christ and on fire for Him, and so looking forward to our time together. Friends, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and take them out to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to take a little break from 2 Timothy chapter 3, And we're going to look at a message this morning about character, Christian character, in the here and now. And God wants you and I walking with Him faithfully. And, you know, the Word of God just gives us so many wonderful admonitions and really gives us great direction for living life right now. Somebody once said you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Friends, when we're heavenly minded, God's using us in ministry on planet Earth. And so a heavenly-minded person is a person who's active for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pick it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And I just want to stop there for just a minute because many times you hear that word saints, people hear that word saints, and they're thinking about individuals that are like icons, you know, that are on a pinnacle. Friends, a saint is somebody who's been born again. A believer in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as believers, we are called saints. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And let me, if it's okay, let me kind of paraphrase that because we want to get some good clarity on this verse. And what Paul is saying is regarding your question about money and the money that was being collected for the saints at Jerusalem, he's saying, I just want you to follow the same procedure that I gave concerning the churches of Galatia. And so, you know, Paul had set in order through teaching how that money was to be collected and dispensed. And so he's just reminding them of that. And then he says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so what he's saying there is he's saying, you know, and this is our tendency, folks. A lot of times we like to wait till the last minute, don't we? And Paul's just saying, listen, just put a little bit aside throughout the week, and then when I come, it'll be there. And, you know, that's important. We need to be people who plan and prepare as God enables, and that's his exhortation here. Verse number 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And just underline that, you know, the word Jerusalem, because throughout this text and throughout this study, we're going to be talking about the church at Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. And so, friends, with those words in mind, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, we're so thankful today, Lord, for your truth. We're thankful that you so loved, that you gave. And Father, you gave your only begotten Son, and Lord, you have given that promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, we thank you that when that life is given unto us, the life of Christ, God, you create radical transformation. You change us. And Lord, you give us new desires. You give us a heavenly view. And Father, you do a mighty work in and through our lives. And Father, we thank you for the transforming work that takes place when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that that is a truth that, Lord, it imparts to us principles and precepts that daily regulate and change behavior. And Father, we're so thankful for that. I thank you for what was shared in the Sunday school hour that God, it's about esteeming others better than ourselves. And Father, that's truly a trademark of those who know Christ. We are concerned for the lives of other people. And God, we want to see others have a relationship with you. And not only that, Father, but God, we want to see our brothers and sisters. We want to see each other in light of your truth, and that is that you desire for us to grow and to mature. And Father, we yearn for that. We long for that. And so, Father, this morning, work in our hearts, work in our midst, God. And God, only you can set us apart and put within us that yearning and that longing, God, to be like Christ. And so, Father, that's our desire this morning. We want to be like our Savior. So we pray that you do a great work this morning in each life. And Father, as you do that, we're going to thank you for it. We're going to give you all the glory. Lord, I thank this morning of those that are going through adversities and difficulties. I think in particular of the world family this morning. And Father, we would lift them up and just pray, God, that you would, even at this moment in time, that you would just continue to give a calm and a peace, Lord, in their situation, Father, that you would fill all the voids, and only you can do that, God. You have the ability and the power, God, to draw and woo. And Father, we know within the framework of that family, there are those who are true believers and those who are not. And so, Father, we pray that you'd work on behalf of each one, and God, that you would, as you do in such profound ways, that you would just show mercy and grace, and Lord, that they would see that. And Father, we pray tomorrow for tomorrow, as we would once again give declaration to your word, that you would speak to hearts, and God, you would encourage and draw. And so, Father, we commit the world family to you this morning. I think of Jana and Don, and Lord, the adversities they're going through, the difficulties, and Father, once again, we just pray your grace upon them. Lord, we trust you in all your sovereign work. And so, Father, we commit them to you. I think of the Wright family who will be traveling. We think of Rhonda today who's traveling. And, Father, we pray for each one. I thank you for Brother Gary and his faithfulness and outreach. And I think of Tyler today. And Father, we pray for this young man who has been led astray by false religion. And Father, we pray that you would break through in his life, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and he would come under true conviction. There would be repentance and faith in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would draw him today. Lord, I think of those that are not here today. I think of the Shoemakers and the Wrights and the Fells and the Farthings and the Cooks and the Liggetts, the Smiths, and Lord, each one that's not here, Father, we pray your blessing upon them today. We don't know all the circumstances or situations, but God, we pray that you would work mightily on their behalf. Father, we thank you for them. We pray your blessing upon them. And so, Father, we pray that you would do a great work there in each precious life. Father, this morning, once again, I would ask, as I always do, God, that you would give me clarity of thought, give me liberty in speaking, Father, that I would be out of the way. Jesus, that you would speak through me today. Use me for your glory. And Father, as you do that, God, we're going to give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, most of us are pretty good students of the Bible, and we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Apostle Paul is talking about resurrection power. And then we come to chapter 16 and we find this major change, and he goes from talking about resurrection power and he begins to tell us about going from a future resurrection to daily or practical living. And that's kind of an interesting contrast, isn't it? I mean, you know, we love the idea of heaven, and we love the idea of leaving and going and being with Jesus, and yet we have a commission and a responsibility today as God's people. And so, you know, we have been given responsibility to be ministers of the gospel of Christ to those around us. And not only that, but I appreciated the Sunday school lesson, because Brother Dave really hinged heavily on the one another's of the New Testament at one portion in his lesson this morning. And he was talking about esteeming others better than ourselves. And really, that's a great title for a message, esteeming others. And so within the framework of God's people, you and I are to really have a view of one another. And God has designed and desires that we meet the needs of one another. And that's part of Christian living. That's part of the practical day-to-day perspective that God gives us from his word. And that's just Christian living you know, each and every day. And so really, Paul goes from a future life in heaven back to a present life here on planet Earth. And as I said earlier, friends, you know, to be heavenly minded is to really have a perspective of ministry right now. And so God's called every one of us to have that perspective. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for Christ. And when you live for Christ, you live for other people. And that's the importance. And so the apostle exhorts faithful living among believers. And beloved, it's so true. And it's an absolute truth that when we have a right heavenly perspective, it radically changes our earthly views. When we have a heavenly perspective, it will radically change our earthly views. It moves us off of the center of the idolatry that Dave talked about this morning, and having things hidden in our hearts that are icons or things that we worship more than we worship God. God is to be preeminent. He is to have first place in our hearts. And I appreciated the analogy this morning because he referred to our body as a temple. And in referring to our body as a temple, you know, he gave the perspective that the heart is the center of that temple. And what is in our heart really identifies as to who we are. And friends, Christ needs to be at the center of our heart. And he needs to be the preeminent one. And so Paul's really communicating that. And so once again, you know, having a heavenly view really does radically change our earthly views. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13 this morning. 2 Peter 3 and 13, verse 13. Give you a second to get turned there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 13. The scripture says this, 2 Peter 3:13, it says, nevertheless, we. And so that pronoun's important because Peter is talking to believers. When he uses the word we, he's involving himself and those in whom he is presenting truth to. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Beloved, this week, I'll bet every one of us have thought about heaven at some point. Amen. And we look forward to that day when we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. My wife and I actually talked about that this week, in which dwelleth righteousness. Yeah. And friends, that's coming. Amen. That's coming. It's on the horizon. It's coming. It's moving our way. And I believe it's moving very quickly. And so there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Amen. Watch this. Be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Powerful, powerful. Be found of him in peace. You know, God wants us at peace. I can't help but think about Brother Craig. When Brother Dave and I went up to visit with him, he said to us, I'm at peace. I'm trusting the Savior. Amen. I'm trusting the Savior. Amen. Friends, nothing else on this planet can give us peace, yes, other than trusting the Savior. Amen. And he was at peace. He was at peace. Friends, what awaits the believer in Jesus Christ is resurrection glory. It awaits every one of us. Resurrection glory is just around the corner. And it awaits every believer. And this resurrection glory creates within the believer's heart a diligent responsibility. When we have resurrection glory upon us, then all of a sudden, God gives us this responsibility. And friends, it's not about us. It's about those around us. We're concerned for them. We're concerned for them. And you know, beloved, the heart of every believer is that we want to take others into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. You know, I think when I was saved, and I know Brother David shared this with me because we were saved almost at the same time, not hours and minutes at the same time, but within a week of each other or maybe a day of each other, probably a day of each other. But God instantly put in his heart and my heart our families. We wanted our family saved. We wanted other people around us to be saved. And the next day we went to work, and the first thing we did is we wanted to tell others about Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, that's supernatural. Because I had no concern for anybody other than Rick until the day I was saved. And now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I've got this burning desire that's been in me for 48 years to see other people saved. Friends, God does that. He puts that within us. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that very much. Thank you very much. And so, you know, once again, when we have a view of God's glory, friends, it gives us a diligence towards earthly responsibility. And we want others to come in to the family of God. Beloved, when the reality of heaven hits home in our hearts, once again, our earthly views radically change. Why do they change? Because we have a heavenly aspiration. We aspire, we desire the things of God. We just want them. And, you know, beloved, I, you know, appreciated that another statement that was made this morning. But, you know, test yourselves, examine yourselves, see whether or not you be in the faith. And friends, you know, one of the things that constantly keeps me in check and just gives me assurance and this overflowing joy is that there's something in me that just resonates with God and wanting to do His work. You can't make that up. Friends, that comes from Almighty God. And so notice again with me, let's go ahead and turn back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 1. Let's go back to that passage. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 1. Man, brother, that's good water. Thank you for that. Ice cold. I love it. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, and that's so important, the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And so, friends, here in verse 1, the Apostle Paul really does give us a powerful perspective. A perspective that puts others before ourselves. It was a collection for the saints. It wasn't about a collection for me or for you. It was about a collection for others. And that's really the framework of our thinking this morning. We really need to see others more important than ourselves. And friends, heavenly perspectives, heavenly teachings, heavenly precepts, heavenly statutes really bring us to this place of true joy and peace. When we're lining up with God and He's working in us, it brings joy and peace to our hearts. When we're at war with God and we're trying to fight for our own rights and our own ways, beloved, we're in a difficult place. We're living in a hard place. And I you know, you visit with somebody who's surrendered versus somebody who's at war, and it's just night and day difference. And surrender is where peace takes place. God, I just surrender myself to You. I surrender to Your will. And beloved, when we do that, we find ourselves really walking on cloud nine, if you will. It may not be the greatest illustration, but we're walking and we're at this place of peace because we know we're right where God wants us. No better place to live. No better place to live. And so we find this alignment. And Paul's aligning right thinking with Christian behavior. And we've said it many times, but beloved, when we believe right, it makes us think right. And when we think right, we just live right. And it all works together. And once again, it's all in concert to giving God glory. So what is the behavior that we're talking about this morning? Well, once again, it's helping fellow believers. And friends, when we think about that, and you know, we can extrapolate so much off of it, but let's just think about it from this perspective. Let's think about the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. You know, God's called every one of us to be ministers. And He's given every one of us different capacities, different abilities. And in those capacities and those abilities, we are given opportunity to be His ministers. You know, sometimes we think that it, you know, especially in churches today, it's all about the monetary. Friends, it's far beyond. God wants our service way more than He wants our money. I promise you that. And you know, if we tithed one-tenth And I'm not, you know, the tithe is not a biblical New Testament teaching, by the way. And I won't go into a lot of detail on that, but that was an Old Testament teaching, the tithe. Today we give, and we'll look at that verse in a minute, 1 Corinthians, but today we give willfully and willingly as we see people have needs. And so it isn't based on a percentage. It's based on meeting needs. And it may be that our giving isn't so much monetarily as we give our time for ministry. And God wants us to be ministers. But I just want us to think about giving this morning. In the physical sense, we need to give. In the spiritual sense, we need to give. But we need to also give to help in the emotional sense. Sometimes we need to give people counsel that are going through emotional stresses and struggles so that they can be equipped with this truth that literally will set them free. And friends, that's what the Bible does. It sets us free. And so back to our text, you know, Paul is dealing with believers at Jerusalem who have went through persecution, they went through trials, they went through great difficulties, they're in financial poverty, they're in emotional distress, they're in spiritual difficulties because of that. I mean, there's things that are going on, and so he's wanting the church at Jerusalem to be ministered unto, and he's exhorting that. And so they had went through some hard places. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, notice verse 1. And you know, beloved, once again, it's just so good to get a biblical perspective on real life situations, real people with real difficulties. And we find that here. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. These believers were being persecuted. Now, I said something a minute ago that I'm just being put in check here. I don't know their spiritual condition per se. I believe they were probably very solid spiritually, but in saying that, friends, we all have this space where God wants to grow us. And none of us have arrived spiritually. We're all in a process of being changed from day to day, moment to moment. We call that sanctification. And so I don't believe they were spiritual elites by any means, but I don't think that they were off in the flesh either. I'm not saying that this morning, so I just want to give that clarity. But Acts chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," and he's speaking about the death of Stephen. And he says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." And so the church at Jerusalem is under heavy persecution. And then he says, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Friends, many of these Jerusalem believers were put out of their own homes. They were ostracized. If you read a little bit of history, church history, there was great persecution that was going on. And we see a lot in the first century that come upon the early church. And so there's these pressures. And so people that had jobs, they were being cut off because they were followers of Christ. They had no income. Life was getting difficult. Some of them were actually removed from their homes, and many horrible things were going on. They were stripped of their possessions, and they were ostracized, if you will, and many of them were literally put in prison. And you know, as I thought about that, the prisons back then were not like the prisons today. Friends, the prisons today, they have televisions. They have a climate-controlled room, a place to sleep. They have food. Back then, it was a cold, dark dungeon. And a whole different set of circumstances. And so, you know, we don't ever want to, in our minds, say, well, it probably wasn't that bad, friends. It wasn't good at all. They were in a horrible place. They were in a very difficult place. And in Acts 26, verse 10, we find out some of the things that were done to him. And let's go ahead and turn over there. Acts chapter 26, verse 10. And Paul himself, he's speaking to Agrippa, and he's just being honest about some of the things that he had done. And it's interesting to what all had taken place. And by the way, this is before Paul's conversion. Not that you don't know that, but Acts 26, verse 10. He says, "Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So you can see how extreme it was. They were being killed for the gospel. Verse 11, and I punished them oft. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Beloved, because of this horrible persecution, there was many needy believers at Jerusalem. They were in a difficult place. Therefore, the church at Corinth was encouraged to take up collections to meet their particular needs. And it was the needs of the believers there at Jerusalem. And friends, I just want to give us some things that would kind of parallel for us this morning, because I think sometimes we kind of get out of balance in our thinking, and I think it's always good to be challenged with thinking that puts us back into balance. But, you know, here in America, in our lives in America, we think we're suffering if we don't have enough money to go out and eat. Oh, you know, we're just short on money this week. We don't have enough money to go out and eat. We're going to have to eat at home. We're going to have to save some money here. Or we think we're in a difficult place because we only have $20,000 in the bank. Well, I need more money than that. And we say to ourselves, well, I'm living by faith. Friends, I'll tell you, sometimes we just need to think about who we are and what God has given us. And you know, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but beloved, you know, the Christian life is all about stewardship. And God's entrusted us. And we can't ever forget that. He's entrusted us. And so, you know, we look around today in our country and we say things like, you know, if our house is only worth $150,000, we think we're below everybody else because they're living in houses that are worth $250,000. Beloved, we need to have the perspective and we need to have a heart of gratitude with whatever God has given us. And we need to be careful because we can find ourselves having a heart that's enticed by the world rather than Jesus Christ. And friends, the Bible says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So these poor believers in Jerusalem were without food. They were going through great difficulties. And so the church, believers saw the need, and they said, you know what? We want to meet that need. We want to provide. And so we find Paul telling the church at Rome about real Christian living. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and notice verse 25. Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. We know that Paul is converted at this point. He's writing this powerful letter to the church at Rome. And he says this in verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So what was his objective? Well, it was ministry. He's going to minister to the saints. And friends, that should be our objective. I want to minister to the people of God. I want to minister to people. I want to help people. I want to encourage people. I want them to know this truth that will liberate their life. That's ministry. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And friends, that word in verse 26, that word contribution there is the word potokos. It's in the context, contribution for the poor saints. And the emphasis I want to put here is on that phrase, the poor saints. So contributions for the poor saints. But these saints were in such poverty that they would be like a beggar on the street that had nothing. Now, they weren't begging, but that would be kind of the dynamic. If I could, you know, give a word picture, it would be like somebody that was destitute on the street. They had nothing. And obviously, as Christians, we're not beggars, we're trusters. We trust in God in the midst of our difficulties. And they were trusting God. But more than that, I want us to notice the heart of the Macedonians because they saw the needs of these people who were in deep despair. And I want us to notice what they did. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and notice verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 1. Here's the pulse. Here's the heart. Listen to what happens here. Paul's writing this second letter. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." And liberality means giving. And so it's talking about giving. So friends, I want to pause here for just a moment on this. You see, beloved, God is, once again, I want to make this point. God is far more concerned about our service than he is our money. You know, churches today, and friends, I struggle with it just as much as you do, but many people say it, they go into a church, and the first thing that happens at the very beginning of the service is they have prayer and they pass a plate. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We don't do that here because we believe that God meets the needs. And we believe through prayer and trust that God will meet the needs. And you know what God's done in this church? Amen. He's met the needs. And so we don't. But a lot of people have a bad taste in their mouth because they believe the church is just after your money. And they look at it that way. That's how they see it. I don't want anybody to look at it that way. Friends, we're concerned about the souls of man. We're concerned about people who are lost and on their way to hell who need to be redeemed. That's what we're concerned about. And our service should outweigh anything that we can ever give as far as money. Now, when we talk about meeting needs, rarely do I give money to people on the streets. But I do give them food. I'll go get them gasoline. I'll meet people's needs. But it's not monetarily typically. I mean, I spend money to meet their needs, but I'm not giving them money. And I'll talk about that again in just a little bit. We'll pick all this back up. But friends, we have to be careful about giving people money, lest we enable bad behaviors. And so we need to be wise in that sense. But God wants us to develop a compassion in our hearts for people. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do it through his power. The nature of man is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the laws of God. That's why it takes salvation to break that power of sin so that now our hearts line up with God and we can walk in the Spirit. And friends, when we have God's power in us, we can do things that are totally outside of ourselves by his power. And so our concern is for others, as Brother Dave shared this morning. And so God wants to develop this compassion within us. How does he do it? Through his power. And if we look at that text in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "For to their power," and that word power means ability. And so God gives this newfound ability that we can give willfully. I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And so now through this transformation that's happened in Christ, I have this new capacity that God's given me that I can meet the needs of others joyfully and willfully. I'm not forced into it. Friends, when I give to somebody, I don't have anybody over me with a stick saying, "You better give to them or I'm going to wrap you on top of the head." I do it willfully and joyfully. Why? Because God's given to me. He's given to me abundantly. And then he goes on to say, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Beloved, when we give ourselves over to Jesus, guess who lives through us? Jesus does. And if you read Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, "What you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've what? Done unto me." And so we have this newfound capacity. And so this poor church, this church of Macedonia, it wasn't a super wealthy church, but they had this privilege to give. And they saw giving as a privilege. How many of us this morning, honestly, don't raise your hand. How many of us this morning really see giving as a privilege? Friends, that's a great perspective. It's a privilege to be able to give. And God gives us that privilege. And so they gave. They were in poverty, and they gave out of their poverty. Why? Why did they give? Well, they had a heavenly view. Friends, you know, you need to believe this. It's the Word of God. But we're sowing in this life.
That's right.
We're sowing in this life. And when this life is over, our faithfulness is not going to be ignored. God records it all. And we'll see that here in just a minute in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. God sees it all. And He's faithful. And so they had a heavenly view. Their desire was to bring glory to God. And beloved, may we understand it's our privilege this morning to do God's work. It's our privilege. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which you have showed toward His name." You see, everything we do today in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's recorded. God doesn't forget any of that. And then it says, "In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." I think I said chapter 5, verse 8. That's not it. It's actually Hebrews 6, verse 10, this verse here. But what a wonderful truth it is, friends, that when we sow to the Spirit, that is eternal. And it's an eternal reward, and it's something that we ought to really sink our teeth into. We ought to lock onto that. It's a privilege. Tell yourself that. It is a privilege to give for the glory of God. And beloved, it's our privilege to give and to meet physical and spiritual and emotional needs of other people. It's a privilege. It's just a privilege for me to be used of God. When God gives me somebody to share the gospel with, somebody who has a listening ear, somebody who's responding, I'm praising God because He's opened that door. I don't open that door. You don't open that door. He opens that door. Friends, if we see giving to others as a privilege, we will find ourselves giving with joy. I told you I was going to come to this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It says this, "Every man according as he purposes in his own heart, let him give not grudgingly." God, you're causing me to do this. No. No, I want to do this. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And friends, you know, that's what we see unfolding here. They gave out of the gratitude of their heart. Their contributions were given not because they had to, but because they wanted to. Friends, if you give because you feel like you have to, you do it with zero joy. But if you give because you want to, you're filled up. God, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you to know, God, you're recording this in heaven, and I'm sowing to the eternal, not to the physical. And so these believers were so sincere about meeting the needs of others that literally, and beloved, I thought about this. They were so sincere, and we'll see this in a minute in Acts 2, but they were so sincere that they were actually selling stuff they owned to meet the needs of other people. That's amazing to me. And I stopped and thought about that. If I was in poverty and had very little, would I sell it to help somebody else out? Well, friends, there's such joy in giving. I believe by the grace of God and by His enabling, I would definitely be able to do that, and I would do that. Because who provides to start with? He does. And you can't outgive God, friends. And so, beloved, once again, a right perspective on heaven will radically change your earthly views. Acts 2:44 says this, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." You see, friends, it's easy to say to God, "I'll give you a little bit of my time and I'll give you a little bit of my resources, but the rest is mine." And beloved, I just want us to understand this morning that is wrong thinking, and that's actually dangerous thinking. Because God can get your attention in such a way that you're saying, "Oops, I messed up." You see, God gives us everything we own. And the reality this morning is, beloved, and we alluded to this a little bit ago, but the reality this morning is that you and I are stewards. We're stewards of what God has given us. And the reality this morning is that we're either a faithful steward or we're an unfaithful steward to God. Everything we have is His. And beloved, at any moment, any time, especially nowadays where everything is electronic, I've heard of people whose life savings were swept away by fraudulent internet actors. Take it all in a moment, in a twinkle, and gone. And I'll tell you what, if you didn't have a heavenly view and that happened, you would come unraveled. Friends, if you know God's in control, you just keep on going. God's in control. Everything belongs to God. It's His. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards," stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that word steward there is the word oikonomos. And it literally means that we are distributors or we're managers of what God has given us. And the question we just have to ask, I have to ask myself this question, am I being a good steward? You know, Brother Dave said something in the Sunday school hour, and it was not of any embarrassment to me, by the way, Brother Dave, at all. But friends, I have acquired a lot since I've been an adult, well, throughout my life. And I'm at a place in my life today where I'm realizing that it's all but rubbish. And I'm giving it away. I'm giving it away. Why? Because I don't need it and I don't want it. Friends, the only thing I want in this life is I want to be a servant that pleases the heart of my God. That's all I want to be. The things of the world will never satisfy your soul. I've had them. They fleed away. The only thing that satisfies us, friends, is a relationship with the living God. And so, beloved, God has called all of his children to distribute and to manage in a very faithful way. God, I do this for thy glory. I do this for thy honor. And so the resources that he's given to us, whether they be, you know, if God's equipped you, friends, with a good understanding of the Bible, you ought to be dispensing that every day of your life. Amen. Don't keep it to yourself. God didn't give you that understanding so you could go around and keep it to yourself. Dispense it. Yes. Give it out. If God's given you resources in other areas, dispense them. That's why he's given them to you. Don't keep them to yourself. Let him have those areas of your life. And I don't care if it's physical, emotional, spiritual. I don't care what venue it is. We are to dispense it. And as Christians, you know, we're either going to distribute with a heavenly view or we're going to distribute with an earthly view. And I promise you, if you have an earthly view, you're keeping it to yourself. You're keeping it to yourself. We're either faithful with the resources God has given us or we're unfaithful. Now, I want to say something, friends, as we bring things to a close and we're about out of time, because I want to talk about giving in an unwise way. And we talked about it just a little bit at the front end. But the scripture does not teach Christians to throw God-given resources in front of those who will squander it, mock it, and push it to the ground. That's not where we're to give. And we have to be very wise in our giving. But the Lord Jesus said this, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Beloved, the wise steward makes very careful assessment as to who they're giving to and why they're giving to. And we have to be very discerning, and we have to make distinctions, because one is we have to see the line between the unsaved world and the saved world. Two different dimensions, two different people groups, and two different ways of giving. And we have to be very careful with that. We meet the needs of unsaved people. And the whole reason we meet those needs is because we want to give them the gospel. And that's exactly what our Lord did. But I want us to also understand this morning, we're just going to finish up on this. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if I can spit it out this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. And Paul gives a very important admonition here. He says this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And so, friends, there are able-bodied people who do not work. We never embrace wrong behavior. He says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." So that's an exhortation. "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." In other words, if somebody's slothful and lazy, we don't appeal to that. We have to recognize what's going on. That's a big difference than somebody is being persecuted and all their belongings have been taken away from them. Then we see here in verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Friends, I believe one of the greatest tragedies of a steward, and we commit the same sin as those that we're embracing, we embrace bad behavior, we're right there with them. We must never do that. And so if there's behavior that's outside the scope of what God is teaching and we embrace that behavior, friends, we're out of bounds, plain and simple. And to mismanage God's resources that God has entrusted to us is to stifle or to shut up the truth of the Word of God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to encourage wrong behavior. Friends, when we give to lazy people, lazy Christians, we build into their thinking that God will bless them in their disobedience. And so we have to carefully assess the situation. We have to be involved with it, and we have to be wise as we deal with it. Why is that? Because we want God glorified. We want to bring them along. If they're not doing what they need to be doing, they need to be exhorted and encouraged to do what's right. And then when they do what's right and they still are in a place of difficulty, then God gives us this opportunity to be able to meet needs. But if they're in rebellion and they're doing it their way and living their way and they're suffering the consequences of all of that, we don't enable that bad behavior. Does that make sense? Yeah, we don't enable it. And so we don't want to ever bless somebody's disobedience. Friends, does God bless our disobedience? No, never does. So as believers, we must be careful not to get in the way of God's training. God does train people. Amen? Yeah. Lest we be guilty as unwise stewards. So what can we learn from this? Well, number one, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says he's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And so we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We live on this earth and we live in service to others, but we must be wise as the stewards of God. And Jesus said this, our whole purpose today, friends, is ministry. My heart is ministry to you, and your heart should be ministry to those around you. We're ministers of each other. But Jesus said this, and I'm going to close. We're out of time. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to or to be served, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Friends, we do the same thing. We give our lives for him. Right. Nothing greater. There's nothing greater, beloved. And friends, I want to close with one question. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. How are you doing on your service to the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask myself that question. And friends, if there's places where you can grow, say, "God, I want to grow in those areas." You know what God's faithful to do? He's faithful to grow us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word today, and I pray, God, that you would seal your truth to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the practicality, the practice of Christian living. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've separated us by the gospel unto yourself. We pray your blessing on each one that's here. We pray your blessing on those that are not here today. And Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Joe.